Thank you, Val, very much. Good morning, everyone. I want us to look this morning at this passage, which we've all heard so many times before, I'm sure. But I want us to look at it under three headings. And when I say we've all heard it before, I have to tell you that I think it's often misread and misquoted. First of all, my three headings, they're slightly contrived. I was looking for things beginning with A, so I ended up with anger, annual bazaar, and architecture. But it shouldn't take too much notice of those things, really. And the first thing that I think that this leads us into is a misunderstanding about Jesus. I mean, who knew gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and he got angry? And people get surprised that Jesus got angry. And yet, if we look at the Old Testament, we find that it's full of examples of God getting angry. He gets angry at the way people act. He gets angry at sin. And it's always sin which causes God to get angry. It's when people have followed the devil rather than loving and following God. It's when they've put their own selfish interests ahead of the needs of others. That's what makes God angry. Jesus, who after all was, in a way that none of us can really comprehend, he was fully God and fully man, he had human emotions, and anger is a human emotion. Anger is something that God has implanted in all of us. And he's implanted it there for a jolly good reason. He's implanted it there so that we can use it constructively. The obvious example would be to quote William Wilberforce. Wilberforce saw slavery and it made him angry. And it was that anger that then motivated him to go and do something about it and to carry on for 27 years or whatever it took until slavery was abolished in this country. The person who can't feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you can't hate wrong, then it's questionable whether you actually love righteousness. But here's the thing, all that I've said is a very, very far cry from throwing a tantrum when you don't get your own way. So anger itself is not a sin. It's how we handle our anger that leads to sin. And I love that old aphorism which says that the two best times to keep your mouth shut are when you're angry and when you're swimming. So Jesus was displaying something, yes, human, but very righteous when he got angry that morning at the temple. Well, my next A is the annual bazaar. There is an A in there somewhere if you work for it. And we need to remember exactly what it was that was making Jesus angry. This was the time of the Passover coming up, and people were coming from miles and miles and miles around. Maybe for the first time in their lives they were making this pilgrimage to come up to the temple for Passover. And whilst they were there, they'd be going to make a sacrifice as atonement for their sin. And depending on how wealthy they were, they might be giving a dove, they might be giving a sheep, they might even be giving a cow. And so, in a gesture that could look from the outside, if you don't really know what's going on, this could look really, really generous. The temple authorities, that was the PCC, they decided to save pilgrims the trouble. Don't bring your cows over miles, don't make them walk miles, don't herd your sheep here. We'll sell you a cow, we'll sell you a sheep, we'll sell you a dove, so that you can buy a sacrifice, something as a sacrifice. Well, that looks very generous, doesn't it? But the trouble was that, of course, what they did was they sold them at an exorbitant profit. It was a real money-making business. There they were selling their doves and their sheep and their cattle, and no doubt their key rings and their fancy postcards, as well as souvenirs to take home to mum. All those things were being sold, not out of the kindness of their heart, but in order to make exorbitant profit. And there was another twist, of course, that the only way you could pay for these sacrifices once you got there was by using the currency. Well, guess what? It was currency that could only be used in the temple. So you could only actually get it in the temple. You had to go in with your own money and then exchange it. But don't worry, there were money changers there. They'd change it for you. Gosh, did they charge you for it? It was all one big exorbitant money-making scam. Making money out of what should have been a really spiritual time of worship. Cynical business types disguised as servants of the church were actually just twisting innocent pilgrims for the sake of personal profit. And so what made Jesus angry wasn't actually what was going on, it was the motives, the selfishness, the greed that was going on, that was defiling his house, defiling God's house. That's what made him so angry. So he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold the doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." Now, I have to tell you, I think I'd be quite well off, and I expect Phil would as well, if we had £1 for every time we heard people debating whether or not it's okay for us to have the annual bazaar or fair or whatever you call it, and to sell cakes at the back of church and all those things. Are we turning our father's house into a den of thieves? What we do, does what our PCC asks us to do in the church, does that make God angry? Would he get out the whip and clean it out? Well, I think there's some ways we can decide whether that's the case or not. And the very most important thing to do is look at our motives. What are our motives behind having bazaars and fairs and money raising and so on? I mean, one of the motives, and this is the one I have to say which makes me really angry, and you often see, is that actually it's a very lazy way of the church trying to get people from the outside to come and give money so that we don't have to bother to give the money. Now, that's just cynical. That is just plain cynical. But if we're inviting people from the outside in and using it as a vehicle so that we can get to know them, then I think that's absolutely brilliant. Isn't that fantastic that people should come from the outside? And maybe it is just the bazaar, the chance of buying the odd homemade cake that brings them in. But if we're using it for the right reasons, if our motives are right, then I think God's totally on our side with it. But don't let us raise money from outsiders just because we're too lazy to do it for ourselves. And let's be honest about why we're collecting the money. Now, lots of churches hold what they call the Mission Gift Day. Well, that's brilliant. And if it's being used for mission, if the money is actually going off to your missionaries, to your mission partners, well, bully, that's fantastic. But if actually what you're doing is calling it a mission gift day and then using half the proceeds to top up the tea money and a bit more to top up the building fund and the parish share fund, then you're being dishonest. God doesn't condemn raising money. What he condemns is dishonesty. And as far as we're concerned, as far as we're concerned within the church, actually, are we doing this, whatever it is, as a lazy excuse for us not to be giving what we should be giving? Because if it is, then that's a pretty bad motive. If we're doing it in order that it enhances the work for the Lord, then that's fantastic. And as I've said before, if it's an opportunity to draw in someone from the fringe and really include them in the life of the church, then that's fantastic. And let me just say as an aside, I have quoted Christchurch on lots of occasions to other churches. I came here one day, and it was for a midweek service. And after the midweek service, there was coffee being served at the back there, or tea, or whatever it was. And the guy who served me my coffee was a man who'd come a long, long way. I forget where it was from. It was Tooting or somewhere. Maybe he's in church today, in which case, greetings. This guy was coming in a long way. He was a homeless guy. He was a refugee. He hardly spoke any English. But he'd come here and he'd found friendship. And part of the friendship was that they'd said, hey, come and help us serve the coffee. That's a job you could do. You can become part of us. I think that's beautiful. Thank you for welcoming that man in. Thank you for making him part of what you do here. That's a brilliant use of outreach, in drag, whatever you're going to call it, because you were doing it for the right motives. And just remember that in our reading, when Jesus cleansed the temple, it was the motives that made him angry, not the activity itself. Now, to stretch my A's even further, I'm going to talk about architecture. Here's a question for you. Now, come on, you've all got to think hard. I want you to just imagine what a modern day temple of God looks like. Are you all imagining hard? Have you all imagined what a temple looks like? Yes, Martin? Yes, Martin? Yes, Martin. Well done. And what does it look like? Because I'm looking at 30 or 40 examples of the temple of Christ, of the modern day temple of Christ. You see, actually, the temple was originally a building. It was a bit of architecture. And it was built as a place where man and God could meet together. When the Israelites were out there in the wilderness, they had the Ark of the Covenant that they carried around with them. And that was where God and man could meet. And then later on, when they settled, they built a building. And that's where God and man could meet. But later on still, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in every single person who's a Christian. Everybody who knows Christ as their own Saviour has the Holy Spirit within them. We are the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. We are the temples. That's why Peter calls us the living stones of which the temple is built. We are the living stones. And of course, the cornerstone, the most important stone of the lot, is Jesus himself. And if you think of that, then from our point of view, we can see exactly what it was all about when he said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. No wonder nobody knew what he was talking about at that stage. But after he'd been crucified, after he'd died, and when he rose again after 3 days, then the temples could look and say, ah, now we get it. Now we get it. When he talked to the temple, he wasn't talking about that bricks and mortar he was in that day. He was talking about his own flesh and blood, his own uniquely man and God body, which raised again after 3 days. I want to close with a thought that doesn't begin with an A, you'll be pleased to know. I haven't contrived an A for this. But it's all about overturning things. You see, that day Jesus went to the temple, and I think he was absolutely went there with the intention of overturning business as usual. He went there deliberately to upset things and to turn them on their head and to throw out things which he saw as being evil and sinful. He went there to overturn what people had become used to and saw as business as usual. Business as usual meant that they couldn't actually even see that it was sinful anymore. And I think we all have business as usual in our lives, don't we? See, sometimes we stick to business as usual because it's easier. A routine, predictability gives an illusion of security. Maybe it's especially in times of sorrow or grief when something's been lost. That's when we really get into our business as usual mode. We can't get back to the life we want, so we cling to business as usual. Maybe our lives become just so busy and so full that we get worn out. And so out of almost a laziness, we slip back into our old ways and our business as usual. Maybe we take all our relationships for granted. Perhaps I let my business as usual just dull my senses, dull my gratitude for what God gives to me, dull my wonder and my mystery as I think about what God has done for me. And as we've been thinking, as we saw in the way that Jesus reacted when he overturned those tables, anything that points us away from Jesus makes him angry. And I think Lent is a great opportunity for us to think and pray about what it is in our lives that actually is no more than business as usual, but which actually detracts us away from our true discipleship of Jesus. What is it that we have got so used to that stop us seeing him face to face? Let me just finish with, if I may, reading you a poem. It's a sonnet by a guy called Malcolm Guite. If you will, just use this as a little meditation about what it might be that is business as usual in your lives that Jesus wants to come and overturn this Lent. And unsurprisingly, the title of the poem is Cleansing the Temple. To your temple here with liberation and overturn these tables of exchange. Restore in me my lost imagination. Begin in me for good the pure change. Come as you came, an infant with your mother, that innocence may cleanse and claim this ground. Come as you came, a boy who sought his father with questions asked and certain answers found. Come as you came this day, a man in anger. Unleash the lash that drives a pathway through. Face down for me the fear, the shame, the danger. Teach me again to whom my love is due. Break down in me the barricades of death and tear the veil in two with your last breath.